There was a church, and it had a very, very strange ritual. Every Sunday morning, they would all arrive, and they would get in their pews, and they would stand up and sing the doxology. And you'd say, well, what's so strange about that? Well, it was what they did when they stood up. They'd immediately make a right turn and face a blank white wall. And they would sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. A visitor came one morning. The visitor said, why are you doing this? Well, we've always done it that way. We've always just stood up, we turn, we take a right turn, we face the white wall, and we sing, praise God from whom... But why?
I don't know. We just always done it that way.
As they began asking questions, it broke up the whole church. They were all afterwards, well, why do we do that? I don't know why do we do it. I've been coming here since I was little. We've always done it that way. And so they began going back and forth. And finally, they asked the oldest guy in the church. And he goes, well, way back when we built this place, we didn't have money for hymn books or anything like that. So we just wrote the words on the wall. Yeah, we painted that song on the wall. And so every Sunday we'd stand up and we'd turn and face it and we'd sing. And then after a few years, you know, those words faded out. So we just painted over them because we all knew the words by that time. And for generations, they'd been standing up, turning right to a wall, singing praise God from, oh, wow. Well, we're coming to communion. Don't you think that looks a little strange too? Hey, we're going to hand you a little piece of styrofoam, a little wafer. And we're going to give you a cup. And we're going to tell you this is the bread and this is the juice. And it's really the body and blood and, oh, yuck. And it becomes simply a ritual. Oh, they're going to pass it around. I had one little kid come to me and goes, I think I'm staying with you, Pastor Greg, in children's ministry. I said, why? He goes, because you give me better snacks than they do on Sunday morning. Is it a snack? No. But you see, there's a problem. When we forget why something is done, when we don't remember, we don't value it. There was a church in Corinth that had stopped valuing communion. They had a love feast, and they were all to come together and love each other. And then the pinnacle of it was to be this wonderful, wonderful time around the Lord's table. And Paul says, no, there's divisions. There's gluttony. There's drunkenness. There's fights. And he says, because of that, you are approaching the Lord's table in such a way that's so unworthy that some of you are weak, and some of you are sick, and some of you have died. So let's take a moment, shall we? And remember why we have the Lord's table. So we may not approach it in an unworthy manner, but in a way that would bring God the glory and honor he deserves. Now, why do we do communion? Well, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it begins with this. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. The first reason why we do communion is because Jesus started it. He instituted it. Now, I want, I'm a children's pastor, so I want to give you some object lessons. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, that would have been in the midst of Passover week. I personally believe in my study that He was doing the actual Passover meal. I think that can be backed up because 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus is our Passover. And I believe that he chose the Passover meal for various reasons. And one is because it is an amazing testimony about Jesus Christ. It tells his story. And in fact, Jesus is so identified with Passover. And it's amazing because Passover was a remembrance meal. And in the midst of a remembrance, Jesus launches another remembrance. Because this is the foundation from which our communion comes from. And so I'd like to take a few moments and walk you through what possibly could have happened. Now, we don't know everything that could have happened in their Passover meal, but we take some traditions and some things that have come, what we have, and I'd like to share with you some ideas that could have been and why it impacts our communion. The first thing that they would have done is they would have come together, they would have had a time of prayer, they would have had a time of lighting of candles, and then they would all know why they were there, because it was Passover. And you may not know the significance of Passover. Passover was the remembrance, the celebration of when God freed the Israelites from the captivity of the Egyptians. They were slaves and they were set free. Now, when they did that, there was a series of plagues that came, but the last plague was the most devastating. For you see, the angel of death would come over, and those homes that were not protected, the firstborn would die. For you see, the firstborn son especially, was to receive the wrath and judgment of the sin of the Egyptians. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is considered the firstborn of all creation? Not that he was made, not that he was birthed, but he has the position and authority, and God, to save mankind, has to pour out his judgment on the firstborn. They would take a little lamb. Now, I didn't want to bring a lamb up here because they make messes. So I have one that one of our kids made. And Jesus, as our Passover lamb, would have been slain. You see, they would take, on that first Passover, they took the little lamb and they killed the little lamb. And they took the lamb's blood and they put some on each side of the doorpost and one at the top. Beautiful picture of the cross, is it not? And the angel of death would see the blood and pass over that home. Jesus is our Passover lamb, stretched out his arms and died on the cross so that we would be passed over from death unto life. But that wasn't the only tie-in with the Passover lamb that we would have seen. For example, the Passover lamb would be revealed on the Sunday before Passover. We call that Palm Sunday. Do you see the picture? For 4 days, the Passover lamb would go to the temple or be brought to the temple to be examined, to make sure it was without spot and blemish. For 4 days, Jesus went to the temple and was examined. Once the lamb was declared without spot, its fate was to die. Jesus' fate was to die. He was chosen. But even the time of his death was chosen. For you see, Jesus died at 3:00. The time that they would slay the lamb for our Passover lamb. Jesus is our lamb. In fact, John put it this way. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So they would have met. They all knew why they were coming together. And they, after the prayers and after the candle, they would take a cup. And the cup would be for what they called the four portions of wine or the four portions of drink. These four portions were based out of Exodus chapter 6. For you see, there were four I wills that appear in Exodus chapter 6. In fact, I'm going to have you say them with me. Would you read them with me? Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. When God spoke this to Moses, he was telling him the plan of how he was going to free them. But notice prophetically, God is revealing how he would redeem us to become his children. So based upon the four promises in the passage, we have the four cups. The first cup would be called the cup of sanctification, based on God's statement, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The second cup was the cup of judgment or deliverance, based upon God's statement, I will deliver you from slavery to them. The third cup was the cup of redemption based on God's statement, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And the fourth cup, the cup of praise or restoration based upon God's statement, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. So this is now the first cup, the cup of thanksgiving. It is the cup of sanctification. God promises he will bring his people out from this cruel oppression. And this parallels his promise of redemption through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. But I noticed something interesting. Jesus does not drink this cup. Notice what he says. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Why did Jesus refuse to take the cup? Because he hadn't fulfilled his promise. The cross was before him, not behind him. And so he didn't take the cup. But he passed it out. Notice with us as we walk through the Passover meal, the feast continues. It begins with the washing of the hands, the cleansing necessary before you begin offering sacrifices. Some believe that this is actually where the washing of the feet of the disciples took place, reminding us that Jesus is the one who cleanses us from all sin. Then there was the dipping, the remembering of tears. They would take something and dip it into salt water. Now, they didn't have plastic cups, but I did that so that you could see. And they would take it and dip it in and then eat it. And what it would do is it would symbolize the tears that they had during the time of their slavery. We're reminded so much that of the tears that would cost our Savior. We are reminded of the slavery for us to sin before being set free by him. Now, we think this could be a modern thing or something that came out of the traditions. There is a time of the four questions that follow. And so the four questions, what they do is a child or the youngest person in the room would stand up and ask the oldest one the four reasons or four questions about Passover, and they would be explained. Then came something very beautiful. It's called the breaking of the middle matzah. They would take a bag or they would take a cloth and they would put in three pieces of bread. Now, their bread was probably like our modern pita, something similar to that. But I'm going to use traditional matzah here. Now, in this bag or in this cloth, there are three pieces. They are separated. They are in order. One, two, three. They would remove the second piece. Now, I believe it's a beautiful picture of the Trinity, the three in one. And they would remove the second piece, and they would take that second piece, and they would break it. Part of it would be wrapped and hidden. The head of the feast would not know where it was hidden,
Often it was a child who would hide it. And then they would begin to take the rest of it and use it. I believe that this middle bread is a wonderful picture of Jesus, who left his Father's side to dwell with us, who was broken for mankind, wrapped in a burial cloth, hidden in a tomb, and resurrected, and will be ransomed for us, or was our ransom for us. So then they would take the bread and they would come up to the bitter herbs. I have up here some horseradish as our bitter herbs today, but they would have a bitter herb. The idea of the bitter herb was to take it and to be reminded of the cost of their slavery. It was to be reminded of the pain and torture of their slavery and the sadness that it brought. But then they would take it and dip again, and they created some stuff called, I'm going to say it wrong, I know, but horoset. You got to almost spit it up as you say it, horoset. And it's a mixture of nuts and honey and cinnamon and various spices, and it's very sweet. It's almost like a dessert. And so after they've eaten the bitter herbs, they would turn and then on the second dipping eat this wonderful concoction that would just cause their mouth to just explode with delight. And the purpose of it was to look like the mortar of the bricks, to put between the bricks. And so the purpose was to remind themselves, even in the midst of suffering, God brings blessing and joy. Even in the suffering of the cross and the cost of the cross, the joy of the hope that Jesus brings us. In fact, Jesus himself, it was said, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, knowing that someday he would sit down at the right hand of his Father. And then they would tell the Passover story. And then we are reminded again that Jesus was the Passover lamb. The second cup would come. It was called the cup of judgment. And here's where the leader would reinforce the judgment that would happen. And so let me read it off, and I'm going to have you recite with me after I read the leader part. Moses left the wilderness to return to Pharaoh's palace where he had been raised. He returned with the message which the Lord had given him, knowing of the resistance he would encounter. And then they would respond, and I'd ask that you respond with me. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Then the leader says, God sent plagues one by one, yet with each plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Egyptians became afflicted with discomfort and disease, ban and blight. Still, Pharaoh would not relent. And with the tenth and most awful plague, God pierced through the hardness of Pharaoh's impenetrable heart. Recite with me. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And what had happened was, at this point, what a beautiful picture of Jesus. He is sent not from the wilderness to a palace, but from a palace to our wilderness. And here Jesus knows he's going to be resisted, but it says he stretched out his hands to save us. What a beautiful picture. Now understand that every one of the plagues had to deal with one of the gods of Egypt. And one by one, each god was knocked over until they came to the last god, the god of Pharaoh. And God had to deal with him as well. And that's why the leader would then say, let us lift our cups a second time. A full cup is a symbol of joy, and we are indeed filled with joy at God's almighty deliverance. But let us also remember the great cost at which redemption was purchased. Lives were sacrificed to bring about the release of God's people from the slavery of Egypt. So what does this cup have to do with our faith? A far greater price was paid to purchase our redemption from slavery of sin, the death of God's only begotten Son, our Savior. At that point, they would break into the meal. They would eat the lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the chasad. And it was during this part of the feast that Jesus turns to Judas and says to quickly do what he was going to do. After that, he left the feast. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And it says he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." He probably waited until after the blessing of the meal to do this. This is part of the feast. It's where the point of the thanksgiving is completely for the bread. What a blessing we have, because Jesus is our bread of life. But why would he say, "My body broken for you"? Why my body given for you? Remember what Isaiah writes. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him and stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The writer of Hebrews adds the importance of the body. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh. Now, tradition has it that it would be this hidden piece that they would have. Again, the cloth reminding us of the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. The fact that the bread was unleavened bread. For you see, leaven was the picture of sin. In other words, this bread was the picture of a pure body. Jesus as our pure, without fault, Lamb of God. To get the bread back, you had to ransom it. And so the child would hold it for ransom and the gentleman would pay for it. Isn't it great, though, that Jesus himself became our ransom and purchased our redemption for all time? So he would take the bread, they break it, and they eat it. This beautiful symbol of who Jesus is. Now then they come to the third cup. This is the cup that we believe is the cup of communion. For several reasons. One, it's called the cup of redemption. Secondly, it was also known as the Passover Lamb's cup, for it was to be a symbol of the blood of the Lamb. And notice with me what happens. This is the cup of blessing. It symbolizes God's promise that he will redeem us. It is significant that Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant." With this cup, we have a new promise that is made by a new agreement with God and man, guaranteed by Jesus himself. A new relationship begins. We no longer have barriers. We now have access to God himself. Because it's the cup of the Passover Lamb. "In my blood, which is shed for you." We must never forget that our salvation was purchased by his sacrifice. God redeemed his people with his outstretched arms. I love what Hebrews 9:22 says. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins," writes Paul. "We are not redeemed," says Peter, "with silver and gold and precious stones, but with the precious blood of Christ." And John says, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Hebrews writes, "He entered once and all for the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing," get this, "an eternal redemption." John also writes, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." Now get this, "from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Yes, so when we look at this cup, let us remember that in Jesus' death, God does not do like the goats and calves and just covers the blood and covers our sin. He atones for it. He takes it away. Jesus' death takes away our sin. And anyone who places their trust in Jesus and his finished work of redemption that was accomplished on the cross is passed from death to life. So when we take this cup, we remember Jesus shed blood and the redemption he purchased for us. Now in the Passover meal, there would have been one more cup. It was called the cup of praise or restoration. They would fill the cup one more time and they would lift it up and they would recite the Psalm 136, 1 through 16, or sing it. And it was important because it says they sang a hymn and went out. They went outside the city. Hebrews tells us that the lamb, the Passover lamb, had to go outside the city to be offered for an atonement. For even at the end, Jesus represents our Passover lamb. So let's never forget that Jesus initiated, that through the bread we're reminded of his purity and a body that was broken for us. Through the blood we're reminded of his sacrifice that cost him everything. Why communion? It's a time for self-examination. Scripture here says, let a person examine himself. It is time to look into your hearts. During this time, they would go in their houses and look for leaven. They would begin looking and try to find any leaven or yeast in their house because that was a symbol for sin. Communion is our time to come together and look within us and look for anything that is standing between us and God. It's also to look at our relationships. Have I forgiven? Do I need to seek forgiveness? And it's also to remind us, am I coming in a worthy manner? Not on a manner worthy of my own goodness, for we don't have that. But because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us, we have the right to come. But let us come with reverence and honor and dignity for this table. It says not only that you should examine yourself, but also notice that by doing it, we show the Lord's death. Why communion? Because every time we take communion, we are showing his death. We are reminded of his cost. We are reminded of the sacrifice. We are reminded that it bankrupt heaven itself for our salvation. Why communion? One more phrase. And we show the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we take communion, we're reminding ourselves that he's coming again. We're reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, who rose from the dead, is coming back again for his people. And so we take it until he comes. Have you ever heard of Joseph Blau, B-L-A-U? Well, Joseph is a guy I hope you remember. He was born in 1920 in Krakow, Poland. He grew up and was just at the age when Hitler and his Nazis took over Poland. He was thrown into a Jewish ghetto, and then he was put into a concentration camp. But Joseph had taken a little bit of art school. And so what they did was they said, hey, you can make Gothic lettering and you can make maps and signs. Joseph, we're going to give you a job working for us. And so the Nazis put him in a shop where he could do those type of things. Joseph used that to save the lives of over 400 Jewish people. You see, he took his skills and his paints and forged documents. And so over 400 people were set free. Someone at the end of the war said, Joseph, why didn't you make a document for yourself? And Joseph said, if I'd done that, who would remain to save the others? Remember Joseph. He has a life worth remembering. But as we come to this table, let's remember Jesus. He was asked the same question. As he hung on the cross, he was asked the question. Hey, Jesus, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? To which he answers, I came for this hour. I came for this. And every time we take communion, we're reminded that he died so we might live.